This morning, we got a couple things going this morning. We're going to be sharing about some of our key core values here at Connection Point Church, and also looking forward to see how they inform our coming year and some of the potential developments this coming year. And so the service will kind of build towards a kind of a potential goal for our church for the year and potential significant developments that it's part of the impetus for the week of prayer and fasting that we're in. So we're just kind of build this together piece by piece. Rick already mentioned that our mission statement is connecting people to Jesus through the life-transforming power of the gospel. But we have some core values that go along with it, and three in particular that most people know. In fact, I forgot to put the banner up this morning. We've got a banner, used to be up every week when you'd walk in, says, motivated by the gospel, grounded in the word, empowered by the Spirit. And I'd like to start by talking a little bit about these, and I'd like you to imagine them as a stool that has three legs. And so as I explain this, these values to you, or just briefly go over them, I want to talk about the stool with three legs, and you need all three legs for a stool to have balance. And so the language, so we have some new language for old values. Our church isn't really changing, but we have greater clarity of language, and it's not perfect yet. I don't know if it ever will be all the way perfect, but it's more clear than it used to be. And so we're going to be talking about a trivergence of gospel, word, and spirit. In the past, we've used the language of a convergence of word and spirit, trying to just talk about different streams of Christianity and what it look like to bring some of those strengths together. But as we've really thought and talked about our core values, we've realized, no, it's a trivergence of gospel, word, and spirit. And actually, when you look at the Bible, these three things, they work together seamlessly. You actually can't really have one without the other if you fully understand it theologically. And yet, I think it's going to be helpful to look at these individually. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time on these first three values, and you'll see why it connects into our vision a little bit later. So the first leg that I just added to our stool is the gospel leg. Our first core value is that we are motivated by the gospel, meaning we pursue transformation that is Christ-centered and grace-based. We're convinced that the gospel is the focal point of Scripture, and so it's the focal point of our preaching, and it's the focal point of our relationship with God. And you'll actually feel this at Connection Point Church. When you come here, you'll feel that our primary focus isn't keeping the rules. Our primary focus is not on consequences. Our primary focus is not on how to get your miracle or five steps to a new you. Our primary focus is the gospel. The good news about Jesus, that's what transforms lives. And not with a temporary kind of lesser transformational power. No, the good news about Jesus transforms lives with a permanence and a depth that far surpasses the superficial, man-centered transformation of legalism, of self-help, of prosperity theology. And so when we talk about being motivated by the gospel, it means we're seeking for the gospel to shape every aspect of our lives. We're convinced that the gospel is God's greatest answer to our greatest needs. And the gospel, it's not just a starting point. It's not just something that you tack on to the end of a sermon so that someone who doesn't know Jesus can come to know Jesus. We don't believe that the gospel is just this diving board that gets you into Christianity. No, we believe that the gospel is also the entire pool that we swim in. And so, yes, hearing the gospel saves the lost, but marinating in the gospel also transforms the saved. It's what brings us freedom from the anxiety and the struggles of our life. The gospel is the power that truly transforms. And gospel transformation is centered on Jesus. Centered on Jesus. And I'm just going to read a couple sentences that I put together, but it'll probably trigger memories. Oh, yeah, this sermon, that sermon, this sermon. We're always connecting to the gospel. So gospel transformation centered on Jesus His life is the model for our transformation trajectory. When you wonder what we're supposed to look like, what are we trying to transform into? Jesus is the one modeling it. His death is the forgiveness for our transformation failure. So when we look at him and his perfection, we could be really depressed, but the cross tells us that our shortcomings have been forgiven. More than that, his righteousness is the grade for our transformation report card. So we put all this effort into trying to live better, and we're failing, and we wonder, okay, it's been forgiven, but am I just kind of this blank slate? No, Jesus lived perfectly, and he said, here, I'll trade report cards with you. I'll take your F, I'll take the consequences for it on the cross so you can be forgiven, and you get my A. His righteousness is the reward for our transformation report card. His grace is the impetus for our transformation effort. When we really understand the gospel, it motivates us to want to live for God. It unlocks our hearts in ways that deepen our relationship with him. His spirit is the power for our transformation progress. We're not on our own. He comes to us. He takes residence in us, and he says, I will help you. I will conform you into the image of Christ. And lastly, his return is the reward for our transformation victory. He's coming back, and there's eternal rewards, and there is an eternal paradise for us. And so as we grasp this, as we grasp these truths of the gospel, it unlocks our hearts, and we change. We're just convinced the gospel is the world's most powerful change agent, because it alone heals these poisoned beliefs that lie at the root of our mental and emotional and our behavioral failures. That the areas that need to be transformed are transformed most effectively by the gospel. I've used the illustration of a gospel tree showing how the roots or the fruits in our life, like anxiety or anger or fear or rebellion, ultimately are connected down to a poisoned gospel root of it. There's some way where we're not fully believing the gospel, where we're not applying the gospel to our life. I don't have a chance to go into that this morning, but the poisoned beliefs that really lie at the base of our struggles are the poisoned beliefs that God does not care, God is not there, and God is not fair. And the gospel directly addresses each of these beliefs. God cared so much that he came to earth for you. He's there so much that he would take up residence in you. And you wonder if God's being fair towards you. He took your death and he gives you his eternal reward. And so when we, as we marinate in these, it frees us from these poisoned beliefs that cause most of our, all of our struggles. So we never outgrow the gospel. We never graduate from the gospel to some deeper truth. At all stages, it's the gospel that connects people to Jesus. Whether it's the lost connecting through the first time, because the gospel inspires evangelism. When we truly understand the gospel message, it's so good. There's something in our heart that wants to share it, and that connects the lost to Jesus. But even once someone is saved, it's the gospel, connecting to the gospel, that deepens the purity of our relationship with Christ and deepens the intimacy of our relationship with Christ. So that's just a brief overview. Our first core value is motivated by the gospel. And I'm not going into all of our theology of the gospel. We have a statement of faith on our website. And so today's not really preaching so much as it is casting vision. This is the sort of thing where if we had our own building, we might do this on a Thursday night or a Friday night, have a family meeting. But at the moment, we have this space once a week, and there's some really important things today, so we wanted to all be together, and so we're doing this on a Sunday morning. So the first leg is that we are motivated by the gospel. The second leg is that we are grounded in the Word. And I'm going to spend less time on this, but I just want to give you an overview of what I mean by grounded in the Word. In one sentence, I would say it's that we embrace Bible study, expositional preaching, and robust theology. We are seeking for God's word to inform every aspect of our life. We actually believe that doctrinal rootedness is essential if we're going to be healthy branches that are filled with the fruit and power of the Spirit. We're convinced it is not human opinion that matters most, but divine truth as revealed in Scripture. And so this means that whether it's cultural values or philosophical speculation, scientific assertion, or spiritual impressions that someone says they have, if any of that contradicts Scripture, we reject it. We reject it. While we're passionate in our belief that the Spirit leads, the Spirit guides, the Spirit speaks, we're equally passionate in our belief that it's the Word of God that identifies that which is truly of the Spirit. It's the Word of God that defines that which is truly of the Spirit. It's the Word of God that orders that which is truly of the Spirit. And as pertains to our preaching, we're convinced that not only is every portion of Scripture God-breathed and profitable, as 2 Timothy says, we believe it is gloriously so. Even the awkward parts of Scripture that seem awkward to us. And so we regularly, though not exclusively, like this morning we're not, we regularly preach line by line through large sections of Scripture, endeavoring to preach in such a way that the main point of the Bible text is the main point of the sermon. And we're not shying away from, not apologizing for parts that seem awkward. We're not shying away from parts that seem countercultural. Actually, in some ways, that's where we most need the Word of God, to bring clarity to areas where culture is mistaken. And so we believe this line-by-line preaching through Scripture, we believe it protects the church from a diet that's limited to the preacher's few favorite topics. And we believe it's the most effective way to teach the entire counsel of God. So that's our second leg. Grounded in the Word. And the third leg, we'll add on, and now our stool will be complete, is empowered by the Spirit. I think I got this backwards. No, I didn't. By the way, Doug Denniston built this for us. It's actually really nice. If I can't put it together right, don't blame Doug. Empowered by the Spirit. And what I guess what I really want you to hear, we need all three legs. And what I'm going to show you in a moment, you've maybe been at church where it just focuses mainly on one leg at the expense of the other. We endeavor to be a church that have all legs on this stool. So, third leg, third core value, empowered by the Spirit. We anticipate that at any moment, God could use any believer as his conduit of grace. At any moment, God could use any one of you as his conduit of grace, either for this group or for others or for people in your connection groups or for people in the world. As the people of God's, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is what the Bible says we are, we're the people of God's presence. That means there's something supernatural about us. And so we live in the expectation of God's activity in our midst. If it just so happens that, oh, wow, that happened, God did something, that's awesome. But we are expecting that. And I want us to grow in our expectation that when we get together, we're expecting that God is doing something and God's at work in our midst. We look for his activity. We welcome it. We pursue it. We make room for it. We're actually actively seeking to be led by the Spirit. We believe that the Spirit continues to empower spiritual gifts. We eagerly desire for them to be present in the church. We ask that the Spirit would inspire boldness for evangelism. We ask that he would inspire speech that will build up the church. We encourage a practice of what we call listening prayer. And we'll be talking a little bit more about this in groups and maybe in some of our concerts and prayers in the days to come. But in short, we encourage people to pray internally for people, for a group, for individuals in a group. Pray individually for people, and then note if there's something in your prayer that seems like it should be shared. So basically, we're asking God, is there something that you would have me share with this person that would build them up? Is there something you would have me share with this group that will build them up? And it may be that there's a scripture. It may be that there's a prayer. Maybe that there's an illustration or a song or a teaching that comes to mind. And we're seeking to build up. We're seeking to comfort. We're seeking to encourage. We're seeking to convict. And what I'd like you to hear is that this is not just something for the people on the stage. Empowered by the Spirit, every believer means we're convinced that ministry is done by the many, not by the few. Ministry is not only done by the mature. Ministry is actually a means of maturing. And so we endeavor to be a safe place where those who are infants in their gifting can take steps towards maturity without being rejected for the inevitable stumbles that take place when learning to walk. It means that we value not only structure and planning, but also, because we believe that the Spirit's in the structure and the planning. He can guide our planning. He can guide us on Wednesday just as much as he can guide us on Sunday. But we don't want to come to Sunday and be so married to the plan that we think maybe he inspired on Wednesday that we're no longer trusting him in the now of this moment. And so we value both the structure and stability of Spirit-guided planning and also the spontaneity and flexibility of listening to the Spirit in the now of each moment. And one caveat as I close out this third leg, we reject man-centered attempts to manipulate, to manufacture, or to counterfeit the presence, the power, and the gifting of the Spirit. We're not going to make anything happen that he's not doing. We want to have our sails up, ready to catch the wind if he blows, but we're not plugging in fans on the shore, blowing them at our boat and saying it's the Spirit. Okay? All right. So that's the third leg of our, what I'm going to call our trivergence stool. And a core focus of our church is the trivergence of gospel, word, and spirit. Now, you already feel this, even though it's not until lately that we've started to have better language for it. A three-legged stool, if I put these on correctly, there's balance and there's strength. But if you take a leg off, this one I didn't put on all the way, and then you try to sit, okay, now you're working and you're putting pressure on a leg and there can be some problems that arise as a result. And so I'd like to talk just a little bit about balance. If we only focus on one leg or we eliminate a leg, then not only are we not biblical, but we are entering into some form of imbalance, and imbalance brings with it weakness. And then there's some striving that takes place to try to make things happen in man's strength instead of in God's strength. And so some of you may have been in churches that emphasize one leg at the expense of the other. And I'm not trying to knock these churches. I've been in them. I've led them. I think we can all recognize that sometimes we can get a little too extreme towards the word, towards the gospel, towards the spirit, instead of making sure that we're not emphasizing one leg at the expense of the other, because the Bible doesn't. The Bible actually sees them as a seamless unity. I'm making it sound as though the stool's in three parts, but it's one stool. It should be one stool. So if we're primarily a word church, and we have a word imbalance, so let's say I removed the gospel leg. A word church, a word emphasis that lacks gospel motivation tends towards legalism. If you're a word church and you remove the spirit leg, the power of the spirit's not present, then it becomes an academic church. And maybe some of you have felt that before. A word church without the gospel is legalistic. A word church without the spirit is academic. We want to make sure we have all the legs on our stool. All right, well, what if we're a spirit church? What if we are primarily a spirit church and we take off? I have to keep putting this leg on and taking it off. Should have practiced this more. Spirit imbalance. So if we have a focus on the power of the spirit, but it's devoid of gospel emphasis, that easily slides into what is called prosperity theology. In other words, it's not primarily about the life and death of Christ, his forgiveness for your sins and giving you righteousness. No, the gospel changes into come to God to get your miracle. Come to God to get your healing. Come to God to get your money. Some people call it the health and wealth gospel. A spirit imbalance is to minimize the gospel at the expense of the spirit. Easily slides into prosperity theology. Well, there's another leg that could come off. You could be a spirit church, and if you remove the word emphasis, it easily slides into what I call charismania. Now, I believe that the Spirit heals. I believe that the Spirit speaks. I believe in all these things. But it's very easy in a number of churches. If you get devoid from the Word and the Word's not grounding in you, there becomes this unhealthy preoccupation with angels and demons and curses and tongues. And I know those stuff are real. I'm not saying that they're not real, but they take over. A theology of healing takes over that doesn't include a theology of suffering. It leads to emotionalism, it leads to manipulation, it leads to extra-biblical practice, over-realized eschatology. I'm not going to go into that. We've talked about it before. If that means something to you, great. If the Word is not bringing order to what people claim is the Spirit, then what ends up happening is lack of order. We end up following our heart over Scripture. We end up treating personal impressions as functionally equivalent to Scripture. You know, there's groups that are decreeing this and releasing that. There's just all these things. And good people love Jesus. I'm not saying that they're not Christians. I'm just saying that they go beyond the Scripture. And so we need to be a spirit church that has the Word leg on it. Oh, yeah, I could have thought of some really cool analogies for this. There we go. See, now my chair has a back. We're a word spirit. Here's what tends to happen. A word church is like, no, we're totally also gospel and spirit. But really, there's only one leg that you're sitting on. It just came to me right now. See? It wasn't a mistake. The Spirit was in it. All right. Well, then you can also be a gospel-focused church and have some imbalance. And I think I put these on upside down and I can't get them off. So if you're a gospel church and you take off the word emphasis, a gospel focus that's not accompanied by a depth of grounding in the word, it might attract a crowd, but it tends to produce shallow disciples. And we see this in the seeker movement. And there's some great, great guys there. I'm actually friends with some of those pastors. But even Willow Creek itself came out and said, yes, we've had a gospel emphasis drawing people in, but it hasn't produced mature disciples. And so we need gospel and word both. Well, a gospel focus that doesn't have the Spirit power, it might edify the people in the room, but it struggles to spread beyond the walls of the church and seek the lost. It's the Spirit that empowers boldness. It's the Spirit's that sends people out into missions, out into the world. And so we're looking to be a church that has all three legs. We're looking to be a church that doesn't minimize any leg. We're looking to be a church that embodies the trivergence of gospel, word, and spirit. And so just know that when we're here, we're not, you may have been from a church and it did things a certain word way and you're used to doing it that way, but I'd like you to ask the question, has that word so expanded that it's crowded out the spirit and gospel aspects? Maybe you came from a gospel church and like, wow, this church goes way deeper in the word than I'm used to. Is it possible that your focus on the gospel stayed somewhat shallow and that maybe there wasn't a trivergence? We're going after trivergence. All right. So we'll keep the stool up here as a visual. At this point, I'd like to invite Mark and Roger up. We have some, so we've only had three specified core values in our history at Connection Point Church. But it's not because we don't actually value other things. We now have some language for some of our additional values. So we have values 4 through 8, and we're going to give these mostly to you just in sentence form with maybe a little commentary for me because I don't know how to keep my mouth shut. And so I invited them up because we worked through these together. And when we thought through of who has the Lord called us to be, who are we, we're getting greater clarity on who we are. And so here's some additional core values that we have.
Okay. So, but wait, there's more. So for the same price, you get more values. All right. So here we go. And these are super important. I love these. All right. Number 4, proclamation and encounter. So we believe truth is both a proposition to be declared and a person to be experienced.
That would be the Spirit and Word coming together. If we're an encounter church, but we don't emphasize the proclamation, we can become theologically adrift, chasing after experiences, and we're more led by our feelings than we are led by the truth. On the flip side, if we emphasize proclamation but not encounter, we can become kind of dry and legalistic, head-only Christians. And so we're not scared of the heart at Connection Point Church. We're not scared of the emotions. We value both proclamation and encounter.
A fifth value, conviction and imagination. We anchor ourselves in the historic faith and also imagine fresh expressions of the kingdom for our particular cultural moment.
So we're a part of the Harbor Network, and we took this language straight from them. I want you to notice it starts out with anchor ourselves in the historic faith. We never budge from what's written in Scripture. We don't budge from our statement of faith. We're not just floating aimlessly in a sea of doctrine. But what we do is contextualize it to our particular area, and we feel like we can do that with skill and imagination. It's part of why I came and I preached Revelation chapter 21 as the Apostle John the other week. Historic truth, but with a little bit of imagination. It's why we did the Year in Review video highlight series. Historic truth, not changing the truth, but let's bring some imagination to it. It's why we might be writing some of our own songs in the coming years, not because we got new doctrines and we need a song for it. No, we know what the Bible says. We can put it to our own words and music. And so that's what's behind conviction and imagination.
The sixth value is relational connection. We believe life transformation happens best in gospel-centered community. Hint, hint. Please think about how you are needed and how you need to be part of a connection group.
Roger, why don't you read? We got some additional words on this, and you can read
so
it, Roger.
So we joyfully do life together. We pursue intentional, authentic, and diverse relationships with each other. We're available to one another, vulnerable with one another, and adamantly for one another. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well.
Yeah. Number 7, community impact. We seek the good of the communities of where God has placed us.
I would say of all our values, this is the one that still feels aspirational. I feel like the others we are embodying well. I feel like this particular one, we've tried in a couple different ways, and the door hasn't quite opened yet. But this is non-negotiable in Scripture. And so we're putting it in there because we're going after it. And we're not going to be passive about it.
Number 8, gospel partnership. We believe the gospel should unify more than differences divide us.
This is the hardest one to try to figure out how to live it out. And I tried to put some language together to explain what I mean by this. I've got a couple sentences, but we're trying to figure this out. But here's what we got so far. We value diversity within the confines of the gospel. So it's not unlimited diversity. It's within, kind of historic doctrine, which is why we don't only partner with churches just like us. We bring in people about once a month from different churches, and they're clear on the gospel, and they share the value of expositional preaching, but they might differ from us. They might be more of a word church or more of a spirit church or more of a gospel church than we are. We're committed to historic orthodoxy without demanding uniformity on secondary issues. And that's true here, too. We've got people from different backgrounds, and we've had unity and stability because we keep the gospel the main thing. We believe that to embrace the complexity of diversity is to provide clarity on the gospel, which is most essential. If you fight every fight, you end up kind of fighting for nothing. You just bite and devour one another. But when you save the fights for that which is most important, the gospel and the first tier theological issues, then you have clarity on that which matters most. Since we not only have much to offer, but we also have much to learn, we seek not only to be understood, but also to understand others. We think there's value in people in this church being on different pages and rubbing shoulders, having conversations. We think there's value in partnering with other churches that aren't exactly like us. All right. Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. Well, at this point, we're going to transition from talking about core values to talking about what the coming year might look like. And in order to help you understand some of the current events, I want to go back into our history a little bit and remind you of some of how God has worked, because we're asking the question, is maybe God doing some of these things again? One thing I haven't told most of you is that when I first started planting the church, I made a deal with God. Now, God doesn't have to honor these deals, and sometimes, so just because I say it and it worked for me doesn't mean that God's in it, but as I was in my prayer time and feeling called, I was just kind of bringing some of my objections or my concerns to him, and it felt like, Gabriel didn't appear to me and tell me this, this is very subjective, but it felt like we had this sort of agreement, and it's actually one I stole from a former pastor. I said, God, I know my weaknesses, and I know what I can do, and I know what I can't do. And I was like, God, I don't know. I can't be the guy that goes out and recruits leaders. I can try to do some fundraising, but that's not really my wheelhouse. I don't know where we're going to meet. And so here's the deal that we ended up making. It's like, God, if you'll provide the leaders, and you'll give the money, and you'll provide the location for where we meet, I'll work hard, I'll say unpopular things, and I won't quit. I can do that. I can do that. If you can provide the others, here's what I'll do. And like I say, God doesn't have to honor these sort of things, but I felt like he was in it. And our story so far has been that. And so if you remember to the past, and I wish I could tell all these stories again, but I don't have time to do it. When it came to leaders, God really sovereignly connected me to key leaders without me really having to do it. One of the stories I've told you, I'm not going to tell the whole thing again, but at a really key moment early on when there was no one at the church, I just had a dream in my heart. I had this crazy prayer time, and then I stepped out of the prayer time to meet I randomly met some people at a coffee shop, the Widmers, and they were wanting to plant a church and were disappointed that the church plant they thought they were going to be a part of hadn't happened. Right after I prayed, I went to a coffee shop and just so happened to meet these people that are now elders at our church. See, I didn't do this. God did it. Something similar happened with Ian. A key moment, I couldn't focus on my sermon on a Saturday, and I really needed to be focusing on it because I was way behind. Went out and started praying for this leader. Like, why am I even praying for this sort of a leader? And it felt like it was kind of a unicorn what I was praying for, but it was unexpected prayer time. And if you remember the story, I decided I'm going to go over to Rick's because I can't focus right now. Since then, I've never, ever just dropped in on Rick. I don't do that. That's not the way I am. But I went to Rick's, and it turned out there was this guy that was just in town from the weekend from Olympia, and 2 weeks before, his pastor had told him, sell your business and go be in leadership at a church. All of a sudden, I didn't even think we needed to hire someone. Prayer time, go to Rick's house. This guy's in town from Olympia thinking, he wasn't thinking about moving to Spokane, but, you know, so Ian's here, and like we couldn't have survived COVID without him. Like the video, and like God brought him just when we needed him. This is the way that God has worked. I didn't do that. I didn't find Ian. I didn't find the Widmers, and I could actually tell more stories about other people here. God did it, and that's been God saying, Seabury, I can provide leaders. God has done the same thing with money. I wish I could tell the entire car story again. Most of you remember that. Early on, I was robbed. Before we started meeting every week, we were robbed while we were looking to buy a used car, and we lost pretty much all of our cash. And I kind of headed into this survival mode where I'm going to hunker down, I'm going to hoard everything. And it seemed like the Holy Spirit impressed a thought in my mind, Barry, what if you went the other direction? What if you gave away all your extra? And we thought, well, man, God, this sounds like a really unwise time. I don't even know if I'm going to have a salary. Why should we be giving away our extra? But it seemed like the Spirit was in it. And so we gave all of our extra away in three different stages. And each time, within a day or two, we got that exact amount back from some unexpected source. And then a new friend who didn't know what kind of a car we'd been looking for, just knew we'd lost the money that we were going to buy it with, said, we'd like to give you our car. And it was a nicer, newer version of the same make that we had been looking for. And then a couple pastors called, and they said, we heard you got robbed. and we'd like to give you some money. And they ended up giving our family $3,000. We actually came out $3,000 ahead with a better car after having gotten robbed. And again, this wasn't me. This was God. And through that process, I felt like God just said to me very clearly, Barry, as you plant a church, I want you to remember how I knew your exact needs. I want you to remember how I knew the exact dollar amount that you gave away to give it back. I want you to remember how I knew the exact car that you were looking for. And I not only gave you that car, but I gave you a better car. I want you to trust that I'm with this, that I'm with you and I got this. The point behind it is not, well, if you just give away money, then you'll get money and a better car. That's not the theology that I'm trying to promote. What I'm trying to say is God was showing me that his eye is on us. And this isn't just a Barry story. This is your story. God's eye is on his people. He knows our needs, and he will provide for that which he's calling us to. Well, fast forward. So that was in June of 2017. In September of 2017, we needed a location. And we were going to move into Brentwood Elementary School. We were 1 month away from starting weekly services. And we had a third of the money in the bank that we would need to make it even for 1 month. And our best giving month ever was $3,000 short of what we were going to need every month moving forward. And so I was like heading back into survival mode. Maybe we don't need chairs. Maybe we don't need a sound system. We'll just show up and Jesus is there and that's enough, right? And I had this unusual kind of outpouring of prayer again as I was talking to God, and then the Holy Spirit impressed the same thought on me. What if you went the other direction? But this time it wasn't about giving away my extra. This time it was, what if you act, Barry, like I'm going to provide what I've called you to? Remember the car story? And so I had that thought, what if you went the other direction? I realized God was basically offering me a blank check. I started sobbing in public, walking around. I was out in the neighborhood walking for about 25 minutes. I could not stop sobbing. And basically something like that would have had to happen for me to think that this was God's thought and not just my own thought. Like he just really grabbed my heart and he was saying, Barry, I'm going to provide for what I've called you to. What do you need? And so I just began to say, God, I need this and I need that. And how can we make it without this? And I need that. And all of a sudden, our giving rose. The very next month, we had $9,000 come in for the first time, which is what we needed. We had a number of churches give us $26,500 worth of equipment. We had our special offering. God did it. He's done this from day one. I wasn't a fundraiser. I mean, I tried. My fundraising didn't really work. But God provided. Well, I tell you that, so God's provided leaders, he's provided money, and it seems like maybe this is happening again in regards to a place to meet, to a location. Now I say maybe, but it seems like a strong possibility, and so I want to bring you current on some of the developments that have happened recently. I had another prayer time, had another kind of aha moment not too long ago when I was thinking, who attends our church, and where should our building be? Like, we can't stay here long term. We can only come on Sunday mornings. It's great for now, but it's not going to work forever. And I was like, well, man, the majority of our people are in Colbert and Wandermere, and then some stretch further to Deer Park, and some stretch further to Indian Trail. Where's right in the middle? And it just occurred to me, man, there's only one suitable building that's actually in that location. And also along with this, we need a building. There's so much energy from key leaders that goes into our setup that could go into different ministries. If we had our own place, there's ministries that we could be doing during the week. There's prayer groups, discipleship groups, outreach things. We could be doing dinners together. We could have office space with me and Ian and Rick and some of the others actually there together. We could have a presence in the community and know exactly where we were planted so we'd know exactly who to reach out to. And so when I thought, well, where's the building God's called people to Connection Point. Where's the building that seems to be located in the right spot? And I realized there's only one suitable building that's central, and it actually is probably going to come available this year. And it's the building where right now Grace Christian Fellowship meets, over at Blue Woods across from Yokes. So you'll pass it, actually, when you drive back, most of you, when you drive back on Highway 2. There's an area called Blue Woods. They made the computer game Myst. It's actually a pretty cool building back there. But one of the buildings is just being used right now as is being leased to a church. But Grace Christian Fellowship, I'm going to call them GCF because that's how I think of them, they are actually building their own building, and they're planning to be in it by fall. And so I was just thinking about this, and I just felt like this nudge inside, like, you know, I need to go after this and give God a chance. It doesn't really seem like there's any way we could get this. It seems like it's beyond us right now. But I don't want to have this attitude of, no, this could never happen. You know, we can't afford that. Because I'm like, since when have we had the strength to make anything happen? If you know our story, I've told people over and over, our church is going far better than my ability to lead. Our church is succeeding far better than my leadership level. It's because God does things that are beyond us. That's part of our empowered by the Spirit. We live expectant that God's going to be at work. So I thought, well, maybe I should just go out after this and give it a chance. And the verse that's been probably my favorite verse for the past 2 months, 3 months or so, has been the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer when the two of them are together. And there's a whole garrison of Philistines up on the top of the hill. And Jonathan's like, maybe we should just go up there and fight them, just the two of us. He says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. And that's the line that is kind of guiding my life these days, like to live expectant, to be willing to step into situations. It may be that the Lord will work for us. And so I was thinking in this situation, and you know, Jonathan wasn't blind. He's like, okay, we'll go over there. And if they say, oh, come up here, we'll show you a thing or two, we'll take that as a sign that God's in it and we'll go up. And so that's what happened. And they end up routing the Philistines, and it kind of brought a national deliverance. And so I just had this thought in my mind, let's give God a chance. Let's go talk to this building that seems beyond us. It may be that the Lord will work for us. And so I'll throw out this dollar amount that, man, it's really stretching to us, but it's going to seem really low to them. And if they're still willing to talk, let's see if maybe God will do something. And so I say throwing out a dollar amount that they might not like. I'm aware of how challenging it's been for churches to find a location. When I was on staff at a previous church, we were trying desperately to find a new location. And our budget was, we were trying to find some space, and it would be $10,000 a month, plus triple net, plus probably a $100,000 build out to turn whatever space into a church. And just so you know, Connection Point Church cannot afford that. And if that's what it required, then it would be a deal breaker. But when I was at that church, we searched for years. We never found it in North Spokane. Property for churches is almost non-existent, never found. Eventually, the two campuses combined into one location downtown. A recent church that I know of, a pastor friend of mine, they met at an elementary school, and their Mead two-year lease came up, and Mead doesn't let you stay beyond 2 years. And they're paying actually more than $10,000 a month, plus triple net, and I think they might have a large build-out as well. And even Grace Christian, which is the church I'm talking with now, they looked for years for a location. And then they ended up coming here. And then the option where they're at now over at Blue Woods opened up. But we actually can't afford what they're paying right now. So there's challenges. And so I knew when I suggested the dollar amount that for us would require a step of faith. But to them, it was kind of meeting in the middle. To them, it might seem really low. And here's what I found. When I approached their pastor, they already wanted us to have their space in the fall. They had already been talking about us. They had already been thinking, I wonder if we could give it to that church. We really want a gospel-centered church in here after us. And they're still going to have 2 years left on their lease when they finish their new building. And so they're looking for someone to sublease. And so I suggested this dollar amount. That's, you know, somewhere between 50 and 60% of what I had looked for back in 2015 at the other church. But for a larger space and with no build-out complexity, just a quick caveat, I'm not hiding dollar amounts. I just don't want to publish them to Facebook, so I'm happy to share if you want to come talk to me afterwards. I'm kind of being purposely vague there a little bit. So I suggested this amount that's like, it seems kind of low, but they didn't even blink. Didn't even blink. There was actually no negotiation. They're like, okay, we'll go talk to the elders, but if that's what you can do, we can probably make that work. And furthermore, they're actually planning, they're in talks with the owner to improve the property in the next couple months and expand the bathrooms, add new sprinklers. And so I'm just like, man, I'm giving you about 75% of what they're paying right now. And they're, in the next couple months, going to do a big build out. And actually, if you factor that in, we're probably paying about 60% of what they paid. And I just, as I'm like, can it really be this easy? Like, is maybe God doing it again? See, negotiation, that's not my wheelhouse. Doing construction, not my wheelhouse. Working with agents, not my wheelhouse. I know we have some people here that might be able to help with that. But I just remember that the deal with God from the beginning. It's like, God, if you'll take care of the leaders, the money, and the location, I'll work hard, I'll say unpopular things, and I won't quit. And maybe he's doing it again. Now, I don't want to suggest that it's completely easy and that there's no hindrances. There would be some challenges. I do want to say up front, this is a really strong possibility. If our church is united and we think we have the money, I think it's going to work out on from GCF's end. A couple potential complications. Their construction has to get finished on time. And if it doesn't get finished on time, we wouldn't be able to move in late fall. The building has an owner, so we would be probably subleasing, but there's an owner involved, and it seems like he's amenable. I haven't met him yet. It seems like Grace Christian has the ability to sublease to who they want, but that's a factor. And then I think that probably the most significant one is that it would require some faith for finances. Our lease expenses would triple. Now, that's better than quadruple or quintuple, which some of the other numbers I had looked into in the past would have been, but it's still significant. We actually already have the money for the first year, but we would need to continue growing in order to stay there longer than 2 years. And so this is the sort of thing that we wouldn't want to do without CPC support. And actually, that would be another potential, I don't know if hindrance is the right word, we would need to have some sort of consensus on this, that yes, we want to go after this. Just as when we selected our elders, we didn't just assign elders, here's what we're doing. No, we took time, we prayed together, we invited feedback, and even the men we picked, it was after months of people looking around, like, who are we naturally looking to as shepherds, and who has the biblical qualifications? And so that's how that kind of a decision got made, and this would need to be something similar. And so that brings us to this week of prayer and fasting, and it brings us to the concert of prayer this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. We're actually going to hold the concert of prayer in that building so that you can see it, so that you can tour it. We'll meet there at 7. We're going to show you through the building. We're going to have a prayer time and a worship time on site. We're going to let people, we'll have little breakout sessions in different portions of the building, praying for different ministries. That's why we've been telling you to put that on your calendar and to find childcare for that night. We don't have childcare, and it's going to be a fairly prayer-focused night, and we don't have your kids can color, but we don't have the activity. It's not our building, so it's going to be a different setup. So if you can get childcare, that would be the way to go. Also, you'll need to wear masks, which we haven't always done at Concert of Prayer, but this one you'll need to wear masks, not our building. And we're going to meet, and we're going to pray about this. We're going to ask, God, is this God's desire for us? And God, and if it is God's desire, God, would you give us a consensus? Would you clear away the hurdles? Would you provide for us? And then if it seems over the coming weeks that there is a consensus, at some point we would have a special offering or maybe two. I'm not going to go into all the financial details today, except to say that for various reasons, we would want to have the full two-year amount in advance. We would actually want to have the money in the bank in advance. And I actually see a pathway towards that. And likely about $30,000 would need to come from the church through some special offerings, which is somewhat of a stretch, but our last special offering was $24,000. So, I mean, it's not unthinkable. It feels like it's something that's doable. And so that brings us to our goal. And before we show you the goal, It's a potential goal for the year, because basically we're praying, is this the goal that God would have for us? But here's the goal. Grand opening in a 24/7 location with each discipleship ministry embodying Trivergence. The Trivergence part, that's not a negotiable goal. We're going after that. We have been going after that, but we're getting more intentional about it. The building part, we want to know if the church body thinks that this is a goal that God would have for us. We're kind of leaning towards, man, it feels a little bit like what God has done in the past. And what God's done in the past is he does it all, but he does it in a way that really still requires our faith. Like, it takes God and faith. And I tend to want just the God piece. Hey, God, can you do it in a way that, like, hey, I don't even need to trust. This is already done. But our journey has always required both. It's clear that God's doing it, and yet we still have to trust and live in the moment and work hard. And so this would be that. It seems like maybe God's doing something, and yet it would also require some faith on our behalf. And so that's what we're praying about. That's the potential goal for the year, a grand opening in a 24/7 location with each discipleship ministry embodying Trivergence. And I'd like to invite the music team to come back up. As I think about it, sometimes I get really excited because it does feel like God is doing it again. But then other times I get anxious, which has always been the case through all 4 years of church planting, learning to get my eyes off the giants and onto the giant slayer, which is God. And so the music team had thought, well, maybe this would be a good time to sing No Longer a Slave to Fear. It's like, you know what? Regardless of whether this building is a God thing or not, this is definitely an appropriate song for 2020, for 2021, and for the journey that we may be embarking on as a church.